Today's reading is Mark chapter 5, 25 to 34. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering."
Following Glyn's introductory sermon on joyfulness, we were driving home over Buckingham Way, full of joy and exuberance, when we spotted Shipra Bedford. Shipra is with us here this morning with Eddie, and she's a member of our life group. She was obviously with Eddie and her son Ryan, and in my excitement, I wound down the driver's window and shouted very loudly, "We love you lots!" A bit silly, really, isn't it? This felt good, until the moment that I realised that the family I was yelling at was not Shipra and Eddie and Ryan. Their startled and alarmed faces said it all. Still, sorry, Shipra and Eddie. Still, it's not often that a stranger yells at you, "I love you lots," and maybe this made the family's day. Di and I didn't wait to find out. So. Oh dear. Let's move swiftly on to the subject this morning, which is faith and healing. Now, something that bothers me a lot is this. When we or maybe a family member or friend are ill and we pray earnestly to God for healing but do not receive this blessing, does this mean we have insufficient faith that God will heal? Are we to consider ourselves second-class citizens because God apparently is ignoring our prayers? And why do some people suffer so much? Why do children sometimes die from cancer and other horrible diseases? Why did Kevin Fry, one of our very own, a founder member of this church, suffer from the hideous motor neuron disease, which wasted his nervous system until he could literally do nothing for himself, not even drink from a straw? Kevin's faith was sorely tried. And I think everyone of us here this morning would be much challenged under the same circumstances. We cry out, "God seems to be absent." Is it because we have insufficient faith? Well, clearly, faith is a cornerstone of Christianity, and Jesus, the great healer, talked a lot about faith. If we just look into the Gospel of Mark, we see numerous references about faith and healing. For example, in Mark 2, four friends lower a paralyzed man on his bed through a hole in the rooftop of the house to attract attention. I sometimes wonder how pleased the owner of the house was that night when he lay on his bed and studied the stars through the hole in his roof. However, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Sons, your sins are forgiven. Arise and take up your bed." Notice Jesus called the paralytic son. In Mark 5, we all know the story of the woman who'd suffered from bleeding for 12 years. She said, "If only I could touch his cloak, I'll be healed." And she did, as we heard in our reading. And she fell before Jesus, felt the power, of course, flow out of him. "Who touched my clothes?" And the lady fell before Jesus and told him the truth. Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Notice the loving and tender acknowledgement of Jesus to this woman as his daughter. In Mark 9, a father brings his son to Jesus. An evil spirit possesses the boy. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it convulsed the boy and he fell to the ground. This had been going on since childhood. The boy had even been thrown into a fire and cast into water to destroy him. The boy's father said, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us." And Jesus said, "If you believe, all things are possible." And he drove out the demon from the boy. Now, we might imagine today that this boy had epilepsy, but whatever it was, Jesus wonderfully changed his life and that of his parents. And in Mark 10, Jesus says to blind Bartimaeus, "Go, your faith has healed you." Now, my final example is a faith corker, and it sits either side of the story of Jesus cursing the fig tree when on his way to his final destination in Jerusalem, where for Jesus there would be much pain, much suffering, and eventually death by being nailed onto a cross. Peter said to Jesus, "Look, the tree you've cursed has withered away." Well, we haven't time this morning to go into this story in depth, but hear these words from Jesus. Jesus said, "Have faith in God. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." I want you to note this last command. If you've got a grudge against anyone, forgive them. And I wonder if Jesus meant that before you even consider asking God for something, get right with him first. In human terms, the illustration of casting an enormous mountain into the sea is an extreme example of the absolutely impossible. But that's the point. Having faith in God can accomplish the impossible. Clearly, faith is an important component of crying out to God for healing or anything else. I sometimes think, for example, of John and Margaret Rouse's tremendous believing faith and prayer that their lovely daughter, Beverly, her body racked with cancer, would be healed. And here's a brief synopsis of her story. I've had her permission to tell you this. I hope I get it accurate. Beverly, as you, I'm sure you know, is an oncology-trained nurse, so she knows all about cancer and survival rates. And some years ago, she was diagnosed as having cancer. Now, I have to say, no diagnosis of cancer is ordinary, but Beverly's can only be described as extraordinary. She had marble-sized tumors in both lungs, cancer in the liver, cancer in the bones, a grapefruit-sized cancerous mass in the pelvis, and the list went on. Beverly self-diagnosed that she had no more than 6 months to live. Now, one of our church members suggested that Frimley Baptist Church should have a day of prayer specifically to ask God for healing for Beverly. She came along, and a small group of folk prayed for her. Now, during that time, another of our members suggested that they follow the biblical principle of anointing Beverly with oil while praying for healing. During this time, in her own words, she says she had a kind of a vision in which she could see steam rising off the roof of garages and roofs. She saw or felt black steam rising off her own body. She had a feeling that perhaps the cancer was leaving or going to leave her. Later, Beverly had two cycles of chemotherapy. The results were astonishing. The cancers began to shrink at an amazing pace. And very quickly, the pelvic grapefruit became half size. Beverly's consultant could not understand this. He could not believe what was happening. The idea that the treatment for Beverly was no more than palliative. In other words, it was just buying Beverly some extra time with her children. Well, there are many more pages to turn in this story, but we don't have time to look into them this morning. But I can tell you, the miraculous news that Beverly is now being clear of cancer for 5 years. She feels well physically. She's been able to re-register as a nurse, now works alongside her sister Jilly within a GP practice in Farnborough. I say the patients there must be very fortunate. In Beverly, we see an example of a mountain cast into the sea. Amen. So if I have faith and cry out to God for healing and am not healed, is it because I'm a person of little faith? I think the first point to make in reference to this question is that as far as I'm aware, God has not bound himself to heal every sick Christian every time. I also believe that sometimes sickness is a trial. And Kevin Fry was sorely tried by his illness. But more than that, sickness can also be a trial of faith. We have to accept that God knows best. His answer to our cry for healing, or any prayer for that matter, might be yes. Yes, but not now. No, because I have another plan. I know what is best for you. Or possibly a yes, but not in the way you imagine. It might be a no, because you're not right with God. For example, have you got someone to forgive? It may be in the best interest of even the most faithful to suffer with illness for a little while, or even a long while, and I'll give you some examples later. In the meantime, here is a true definition of faith. Faith is utter trust in God to do what he says he will do. So he's promised to give us salvation or eternal life to those who turn to him in trust and love. He's promised not to let us suffer beyond what we can bear. He's promised to be our protector and defender. In Psalm 28, King David says, "The Lord is my strength and shield." We can trust God in faith for these things and many others, but he's not, as far as I can find, promised to heal everyone every time. Let's remind ourselves of some big biblical examples. In Matthew 26, Jesus came, of course, to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples to pray. And we know he was deeply sorrowful and distressed. And he fell on his knees. And he said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And we know well, don't we, that the cup of suffering did not pass. Then we have Paul in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, a faith giant. And he tells us that a messenger of Satan gave him something he describes as a thorn in the flesh to save him from being proud. We're not sure what the thorn was. Ideas include poor eyesight, malaria, even epilepsy. But whatever it was, it really bothered Paul. It bothered him greatly. And arguably, it interfered with his message to spread the good news. He pleaded with God 3 times to remove the thorn. The reply? "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." In Job 13, I imagine we've all heard of the terrible story of Job. He was wealthy, but he also loved God. And God allowed Satan to test his faith. And in a series of accidents and killings by evil men, Job loses his family, including 7 sons and 3 daughters. Then he loses his livestock, effectively all his wealth. If that wasn't enough, Satan covered Job in painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. If you've ever had a boil in a tender place, I assure you it's most painful. I once had one on the bottom. I shouldn't really admit that, but I did. And I have to say, I found it eye-watering even to sit down, to imagine being covered with boils. But despite all this, he said, "God, though God slay me, yet I will trust him." Job had the faith to believe that whatever his trial, God had his best interest at heart, and ultimately, God would restore him, whether in life or death. Guess what? Job was fully restored and became even wealthier than before his torment began. One of the most helpful illustrations about faith in the Bible is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In this story, the king at the time was Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to eventually call him Neb, because saying Nebuchadnezzar is a bit of a mouthful. He was a proud man, a successful warrior, but he was a tyrant. And under the influence of Daniel, who interpreted disturbing dreams for the king, Nebuchadnezzar did at one time believe in Daniel's God. The belief faded. Instead, he decided to build this huge golden statue. It was thought to be about 80 or 90 feet high, solid gold. More gold, I imagine, than all the gold that was stolen in the Brinks Mat robbery in 1983. Then, 3,000 kilograms of gold were stolen. It sat in 6,840 bars of gold. It was worth then about £26 million, maybe around £100 million today. But I don't think that gold was enough to build this 90-foot statue. Now, when finished, Neb commanded all his subjects to fall down and worship the idol. But the three Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused because they knew God did not allow idolatry. So, they told the king, "O Neb, we have no need to answer you in this matter." The king was furious and had a furnace stoked up 7 times its normal temperature, so hot that the people tending the furnace died. Some of them did. But we know that these three brave men were delivered alive from the furnace. But note, they had the faith to face death, trusting God for their ultimate deliverance. Before we try and summarize some of the insights this morning, I'd like to briefly reflect on Christian attitude to modern medicine. There are religious groups, I'm sure you know who they are, who do not fully embrace modern medicine, such as blood transfusions, for example. And from time to time, we do hear stories, don't we, about the death of a child because parents forbid a life-saving blood transfusion. My belief is that Christians should certainly seek help from our wonderful National Health Service when they feel ill or anxious about their physical or mental health. Some of you will know or have heard of the late Reverend Dr. Selwyn Hughes. He was the founder of Crusade for World Revival, or CWR as we used to call it, which has its headquarters at the beautiful Waverley Abbey, which is near Farnham. Selwyn was undoubtedly a spiritual giant, but he believed in divine healing. He was passionate about divine healing, but he also was passionate that we should all be glad to use modern medical services. Now, in the Farnborough Life Group, we have prayed many times for people who are struggling with health issues, or who are in hospital undergoing operations, small and large. And we can witness to how often those prayers have been answered. Let's not, of course, forget those clear instructions to ask God for healing as outlined in James. Is anyone among you sick? Then let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Some of you will remember Peter Elford. He's obviously not any longer with us, but he was a very old friend of this church, a very loving man, and I liked him enormously because he called me dear boy. I mean, that's marvellous, isn't it? Dear boy. Actually, that's not always what my wife calls me, I have to admit. But he was a Frimley Baptist Church spiritual giant. And he definitely used the services of the NHS, often including times when he fell over and came to church looking like he'd just been beaten up. Peter did at one time call the elders and deacons to pray over him in the manner recommended by James. And sometime later, I remember having a chat to Peter over a coffee in the lounge out there, and he said that he had asked for this prayer, and the prayer had been, quotes, very effective. Now, I'm sorry he didn't divulge exactly what had happened to him, but do be aware, we can be healed through God's grace, mentally, physically, and spiritually as well. And I do encourage anyone here with serious health issues to consider requesting prayer in this way. Sometimes, of course, the ministry team will call the whole church to meet and pray for folk who are in great need of God's healing power. And I commend this loving action. Beverly is a great example of the power
of corporate prayer. So let's summarise the key points we've been considering. A significant number of occasions, Jesus said, "Your faith has healed you," or "Your faith has made you whole." So if we pray in faith and are not healed, does this necessarily mean you have no faith or insufficient faith? I think not. Remember, God has not promised to heal everyone every time. He definitely hears all our prayers, but he may answer, "Yes." Yes, but not now. Yes, but in a way that we might not have imagined. And possibly no. The Apostle Paul got a no to remove his thorn. Jesus got a no to remove his cup of suffering. Job got a yes, but only after a terrible period of suffering. In these instances, we have to accept that God, in love, knows what is best for us. Real faith is accepting God's decision, as did Jesus, Paul, Job, and of course, the three furnace survivors. They all knew God could deliver them, but if not, they all trusted in God's ultimate deliverance, life after death. If you need healing, talk to God. Pray in faith and wait on God's answer. Pray also with other Christian friends. Life groups, for example, are a wonderful, safe place to pray for healing. I can honestly witness to many prayers being answered in the Farnborough Life Group. Remember the advice of James, half-brother of Jesus, to ask for prayer and anointing with oil by the elders of the church. This said, please fully embrace the wonderful help available from our health service. I feel compelled to tell you Amara's story. That's not her real name. She told me this story here in the church, or just outside, a few weeks ago, a remarkable blend of Christian healing and modern medicine. Amara fell off a horse and smashed her back very badly, almost breaking the spinal cord. And she was wonderfully repaired and rebuilt with lots of metalwork up and down her spine. And she was able to continue a normal life, which was quite remarkable, miraculous in its own way. But after a while, she began to suffer really severe pain, unbearable pain. And she went back to the doctor, she went round the circuit again to the hospital for investigation and then to the consultant. The consultant looked at the photographs and the scans and said, "Where I need to repair you again, there is no healthy disc. There's nothing I can do for you. I'm very sorry, but there's just nothing to be done." Mara went away quite devastated and after some time decided to go down to the Acorn Christian Healing Foundation, where she met Elizabeth Nifton. Elizabeth was the advisor to the Bishop of Guildford, she may still be, and she's held many, many healing services at Acorn over a number of years. She laid her hands on Amara, and for quite some time they were still together. And then Elizabeth said, "It is done." Amara went back to her doctor, round the circuit again, met the consultant. He looked at the photographs and the scans and said, "I absolutely do not understand this, But the disc I needed to be whole and well now appears to be whole and well, and I can definitely operate on you. He did. And Amara, once again, is leading a normal life. My final thought is this. When we prayed for healing for Kevin Fry, suffering with motor neuron disease, it was, humanly speaking, like trying to cast a mountain into the sea. I guess we all understand the eventual outcome of motor neuron disease. That said, numerous beautiful things happened to Kevin during this season of suffering. His lovely friend Jane was a huge support. Kevin did not have children of his own, but cousins and friends, including folk from this church, visited him, brought in tasty food as long as he could eat, laughed and cried with him. Lots of people cared for Kevin and his beloved garden, but God loved him even more. Shortly before the end of his life, Kevin was taken from his home into the safe hands of Frimley Park Hospital for a minor operation. The plan was for him to return home, but unexpectedly, he died in hospital shortly after his admission. God has promised that he will not allow us to suffer more than we can bear. I believe God knew Kevin had enough, and he lovingly, surprisingly, called him home. This is the same Father who also loves you, and if you love him, one day he will welcome you home as a son or a daughter in heaven with him, where there will be no more suffering and no more tears. Amen.